All right. Hey, we'll be back. What I wanted to take some time to do is to offer up thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. So this is a participating time. We have a sound out there. Someone taking care of that. Mark is thanking. So what we wanted to do was, the scripture says that we're to offer up thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. We want to do that this morning. We're taking just a few minutes to briefly give you opportunity to give thanks for the things that God has done this week. Perhaps there's someone that's in deep heaviness because of a very special or heavy need. And if that's the case, we also want to take time to pray for you. But we're opening the floor right now. Do we have someone that has praise to the Lord?
I had a wonderful way of daughter and new son-in-law, and they're a world blessed before. You know, I want our marriage to be the best marriage in the 21st century. So I'm hoping right now. But just a great praise to God. Everything went well. Everybody's still with us after all. Everybody's not preparing for this. And they're all well. So just praise God for godly daughter, godly son in law. And the future ahead. Praise the Lord. Teach His word. So praise the Lord.
It was a beautiful wedding. And it was just very much Aaron and Jesse, I believe. It was very it was a large wedding, but for those of you that might not have been there, but it was very relaxed and very Christ-honoring.
Randy, I just have to ask one question. You mean for the sake of the honeymoon, these folks are in church today? They're
going to worship on the road.
Oh. Someone else. Thank you. Someone else. A lot of things to give God thanks for. High club. All right.
Okay. For those of you who don't know us, Michael Corr and Simone, Jessica, Stephanie, Daniel, we have been here, the head of church 4 years ago, five years. So, we want to thank God for the position I have now in East Texas. Jim formerly was a very close to that church. We go to Bible church over there with Barry Metz, a pastor there. He enjoyed it very much. He can only give God thanks for the good things he's doing in the job, the school, the church. We should have wonderful feelings.
We're very thankful, Lord, as to how He worked out things for us. Michael was a professor here at Texas State for a number of years, and we had the wonderful privilege of having some time with him and his family. Then they moved to Laterno, which is near where Lori and I came from. So, so glad to have you back this morning. Good to see you again. Someone else.
I just want to make everyone aware of the Sunday school lessons that are being given by Daryl Oliver. I'm not his sister or aunt or anything. Y'all need to just recognize what an excellent teacher we have in our midst that may have gone unnoticed. Alan and I have been through this Timothy series, now he's doing 2 Peter, and just the caliber of teaching that this man is very gifted of God. His preparation is just down to minutiae, the word studies. What he hands out to us, I promise any one of us, even me, could teach teach the book with what Merrill had to get into this, and yet he has his own mission. It is innovative, it's excellent, and I just would encourage everyone to make an effort. We usually come late. I mean, you know, it's a fight to get here. I will be the first to admit, but it's well worth the effort to come, because this man, I just know God has been in mighty ways in the future, and it's starting right here. So we are very privileged to be able to be a part of that.
The Lord is risen.
Yes,
I love that. And I miss that. Chris and I, we've been living up in Stephenville for the last year, and you know, the Lord's blessed us in many ways, but one thing that we missed that I don't think we even fully appreciated until it was gone was just what a great body in Christ this is, your GBC. And so I want to exhort you to not take it lightly, to not miss out on the opportunities to study under such people as Daryl Oliver and others who teach the Sunday school. You know, show up. You're not going to get this everywhere in the world. Where we're at, there's let's say a paucity of sound doctrine, a paucity of believers who are passionate about the Lord, as you guys are. And you guys have a fellowship here that you cannot take for granted. And if you don't put into it, it may not last. So please do your jobs as brothers and sisters in Christ and be involved here. It is worth it. The benefits, the fruit of it, are worth it. And you will be kicking yourself if you ever leave, because you will miss Grace Bible Church.
I can say that.
Someone else.
Just to go along with that, for me being away, it's just so refreshing to come back here and see old faces that I hadn't seen for a long time. And it's been very encouraging on top of that to see new faces that gather together to share what we have in common in Christ. It's really awesome. And thank you for that. I wish I could come here more often, because when you're away for so long, you kind of take for granted, you know, the blessings that the Lord has put in our lives. Equally a blessing to each other. Equally a blessing that the Lord has given us by through one another, for one another. Yeah.
We didn't thank him either. Thank you. Someone else. Time for a couple more.
I guess I'll say how much I appreciate being part of the church that holds truth of God's word and all else. And I think the congregation is committed to that. And when I see, when I stand our church up against the front and see a lot of other churches, there's, I don't want to think there'd be other churches, but there are very few that reach the standards that I think God has in the word and all this truth. Happy to be part of the church that does hold those standards on.
I just want to thank the Lord today, and I know we're going to be doing supper and the Lord's supper. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance. And just remember what the price he paid is the suffering that he suffered for us, for our salvation. He rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, he sits at the right hand of the Father to ever intercede for us. And we just thank him and praise him. And one day we're going to join him. And I think about what John wrote in Revelation. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They circled the throne and the living creatures and the vessels. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the one who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength honor and glory. And may the best friend. Thank you.
We get a little taste of that in the body of Christ here. We encourage one another and give thanks to the Lord God. And that's what we wanted to do this morning. To move on, but I did want to share with you one thing as we go. It says the scripture, and in the scripture we're exhorted to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the effect of beholding Christ's glory has a transforming effect for our lives. So there's a very real sense when we look into His Word here, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and when we encourage one another with praise and thanksgiving to God, when our eyes are placed on Him and His glory, that our old taste, the taste of the old life in the flesh, is kind of pushed aside. And we, sometimes even feeling it, it's just because we're beholding Christ, because we see His majesty and His glory, there's a transformation process that takes place. And it's not the process that will occupy us and occupy our thoughts, but we're engrossed with the Lord. And that's what we want to encourage one another to do in our times of praise and worship. And we thank the Lord with one another, and we have times like these. So we just are united to glorify the Lord, and that's where He is at home, at the right hand of the Father on high. And so we're to seek those things above. Put our eyes, put our sight on Christ above. Let's sing again. I know it makes you stand a little while, so let's just begin. Let's just pray for God. Thanks to us. Lord, as we celebrate together, Lord's Supper, as we look at You and see Your majesty and glory, and as we meditate and think this morning on the things that You have done and explore the great love that You have expressed to us, we pray that You would strengthen us with mind and our spirit and the inner person, that Christ might dwell in our heart by faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and that we would be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Love which passes all comprehension. Give us a glimpse, Lord, of His majesty. And as we remember the covenant that has been made through His blood, may it honor You, Lord, for Your people to be gathered here today. And may our praise and thanksgiving and worship of You be pleasing. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated.
If you have children that like to go to children's church, Pam is ready to have them dismissed and join her. So any that would like to go at this time are free. And we ask your prayers for their teaching. They might come to Christ and know Him better.
Thank you, brother, for taking care of that. We wanted to take a few moments. This time in our service is designed for some of our men that have been studying in the Scripture, and to take God's Word, especially as it might be related to the Lord's Supper or the Passover, or such truths as the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the things that we celebrate today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we ask that if there are any men that would like to open the Scripture this morning, we like to take... we live in a Homer Simpson society, don't we? But here at Grace Bible Church, we understand from Scripture that we want to encourage our men to take spiritual leadership of their homes and to take spiritual leadership of the church.
And so we want to give opportunity for those that have the gifts for teaching to be able to communicate words with God's people here. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share with us this morning? So it was announced a few weeks ago, so if you prepared something, that's good. If you just have something that you've studied through the week that you'd like to share with the body, that's good as well. Anyone? Yes, Alan. Thank you, sir.
You have your Bible open to Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord speaks the freedom of Passover. I just want to point out three or four verses. I'm assuming that you have read concerning the Passover. In Exodus 12, verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you.'" So the Lord was starting a new calendar, a new religious calendar for Israel. It was a beginning of a redeemed and a new life for them. And this morning, when we come to the communion table and consider its connection with the Passover, the Lord is offering you and I a new beginning. I think if you're like me, most of us have come to a time when we wanted a new beginning. Well, it's available to you this morning. Maybe you have never given yourself to Christ and accepted Him as your Savior. A new beginning. Maybe there is some sin in your life as a believer. And this is a period of time of confession and of cleansing and having a new beginning today. The Lord thought it was so important that He started the whole calendar over. This is the communion table is probably the most sacred part of our worship together. And it's sad that today many believers see the communion table as an addition to worship, an option. Maybe I'll show up, maybe I won't. The Lord holds us very, very sacred. It's about Him and His shed blood. Pay the high price for your sin and for mine. And we should take it because it's important. In verse 3, He says, "Speak to all of the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a land for themselves, according to their father's household, a land for each household." This was a national celebration. The whole nation was to do this. The whole Christian church worldwide is to remember the price Christ paid for our salvation. But each family was to take a land. And we do this as a family this month. We are a family, a local family here. And you are my family, and I'm part of your family in Christ. So we come in common with one another around our Savior. Look at verse 12. He says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." God had that right. God gives life, and God takes life. And God had the right to go through Egypt and to take the firstborn in the land of Egypt, of both man and beast. If it wasn't for the shed blood of that sacrificial lamb on the doorpost, He would have taken the Jewish firstborn. But you know what? The Jews were not scared. They got angel because of how good they were. They weren't any better than the Egyptians. It was because they trusted
in what God said in obedience, that they would pass over when the angel saw the blood. And in the last part of verse 12, he says, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. When God instituted the Passover that night, he judged all of Egypt's gods and showed them to be powerless and nothing. And he is Almighty God. It wasn't just the Egyptians. The Jews were worshiping all gods also. It was a testimony of grace to the Egyptians to turn to Jehovah God. There's some evidence this may have happened. Some of the Egyptians may have come to worship and recognize Jehovah God. But here are the Jews. Believer, maybe you've been following some false selves this week. What an opportunity to get your priorities right. Make Christ the authority in your life during this communion. Thank you.
Thank you, Alan. Is there someone else? We might have time for one more before Randy comes. Someone else? Thank you. Michael?
Yes.
Okay. Great.
Well, since I teach in college, and I teach at our church every now and then, I would like to share just one verse from a passage out of John 15 that is possible because of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's John 15, verse 5, a very familiar verse out of the wine, branches, and fruit passage that Jesus told his disciples the day or the night before his crucifixion. I am the vine, John 15:5. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now I'll focus on the last thing, really. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Which ties maybe back into what you said. You're not better. The Jews weren't better than the Egyptians. But what really makes a difference is Jesus through us. When God sees Jesus in us or through us, we bear fruit and to the glory of God. Further on, we read that in 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. When we sang those worship songs, when you said, like, God enjoys, or when we look at the glory of God, we are being transformed. And that's something that, looking back over those years, I really cherish. Waiting on God, let him work through me. Things are not always easy, not always go my way, but seeing Jesus in this, that he works things by staying close to him, and then things happen the way he wants it. That's really encouraging.
Let's see, we might have time for one other person. Anyone else?
Well, as you can see, the Lord's table looks a little different this week because we have a candelabra called a menorah. We have a plate called a Seder plate. And that's to remind us that we are on the eve of the Passover. Sometimes that's celebrated at the same time as we have our Easter celebrations, but sometimes later because the Jewish calendar differs from ours. But it gives us an opportunity to look once again into the Scriptures and see the context of the first Lord's Supper, which is the Passover that is celebrated, has been celebrated continuously for 3,500 years with the Jewish nation. This is a festival of liberation a time of release, a time of redemption. It's been doing business since 1446 B.C. when Moses instituted that. And we read about that in the book of Exodus. And this year, the beginning of this eight-day celebration is on April 19th, so a week from today. And we wanted to incorporate that within our celebration this morning, just to remember this beautiful picture that God gave us of what He did when He came first to release the children of Israel, and then through that promise to come to release us in the person of His Son. We go to the Lord's table, and we remember back when the Lord was betrayed, the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus, the night He was betrayed, took bread. Well, we have, of course, as the Lord's Supper, the element of bread, and we have another element as well. But as Jesus did this, He said to His disciples, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So it made it quite clear that the night in which all of this first took place was the night of the Passover. And at this point, at the beginning of the Passover, certain things take place in the Jewish home which call things into question. Now, usually the youngest child says, "Why is this night different from all other nights? Ma nishna halayla hazeh. Why are we doing things different than we normally do?" And, of course, that leads to telling a story. And the story is the story of the Exodus, the great promise that God gave that He would release His people from bondage. I saw a book recently in a bookstore. It's written by, we don't worry about the author, but the author says, God's Problem. That's the name of the book. And it's basically that God's problem is suffering. You know, at the end of the book, he rejects God and says, all you need to do is just have a good life, eat barbecue, and he said, especially drink more beer. Apparently, it makes life better. But his point was that you're only here for a short time, so just enjoy it. Because for him, there is nothing else. But if there is something else, and God is in the equation, how do we explain all the suffering? And that was the problem for Israel. Israel was in bondage for 400 years. God had come on the scene, and He had given them a promise. And I want to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 6, because in Exodus chapter 6, we see how God explains Himself to a suffering people. Exodus 6, it begins with the Lord saying to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do." The problem is we're short-sighted. We have all these problems in our lives, and we don't realize that God is there. Someone said, when you are brought down to nothing, God is up to something. All right? And really what's happening is that it's an opportunity for you to focus again and try to find out why God is setting the stage for all the great things He's about to do. Because any good story has a problem that has to be resolved. And if the Lord is in the business of solving our problems and demonstrating His power, then we have to go through things in order to be brought through things and out of things. And He leaves those things in our lives to we recognize Him, because it's all about Him. And then when we finally see, okay, God, what are you up to? Then He steps onto the scene many times to solve those problems. That was the case with Israel. Israel was languishing in bondage, and they cried out to the Lord, "Where is the Lord? Why are we in this situation?" And God sent a Redeemer by the name of Moses. And so He says to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do." And He explains that all of the suffering of the Israelites was for a purpose. He brought them originally into Egypt to preserve them from intermarriage and basically apostasy and problems in the lands in which they were in. It was sort of an incubator, like a womb, it might be, a safe haven. And there He brought His people, just 70 in number. And then they began to populate, grow into a great nation in this womb of Egypt, as it were. The Egyptians kept themselves separate from them, wouldn't even eat with them. And so it was a wonderful situation, even though they suffered, to put them in a place where they are protected. And then at the right time, God was going to bring them out and give them, make them the greater nation spiritually that He intended them to be. That came when Moses came on the scene. We've all seen probably the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston went, I think, to be with the Lord this last week. I've read his testimony, and it seems clear that he did have trust in Christ. They had only met him once, and it was over in Israel. And one of the best occasions. I was making noise in my tour group, and he was filming something to tell me to be quiet. That's all. All my only interaction with, but when Charlton Heston says, "Be quiet," you know, it's like the voice from on high. So you're all, that was it. But we've seen the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments have one interesting confrontation. Moses has been away. No one's heard from him in quite a while. His name can't even be pronounced. And all of a sudden, he's brought back on the scene, and they say, "What kingdom do you represent?" He says, "The kingdom of the Most High." And he comes on the scene with the power of God and challenges Pharaoh. And so the verse says here, "Now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go. And he will drive them out of his midst." In other words, here's your free will, folks. The Pharaoh drove them out. He sent them out of his own accord. And yet God says further to Moses, "I am the Lord." And it was these 10 plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. He was under compulsion. He did let them go, but only after God made it so that he had no other way but to let them go. And we see that wonderful drama of the divine and the human mixed together. But under these various plagues, all which represented the various gods of Egypt, and the Pharaoh himself was a god, at the end of the process, God overcame every one of these, showing that there is no god but God. And so he said, "I am the Lord."